to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. This will be the third week in a row that I have preached on Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. I'd like to read those verses once again. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, that is trespasses and sins, ye walked. And this was according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom the children of disobedience, in whom Satan works. Also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, or by birth the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them," that is, good works. This, as we've seen, is a continuation of the theme of chapter 1. Paul began the letter, as he always does, with a salutation and a greeting. Verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 1. And then his heart, overflowing with gratitude, he said in verse 3, "Blessed or praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Three times in chapter 1 he stops in verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. And he stops to praise the Lord. He says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace." He mentions the various blessings of salvation in chapter 1. Mentions the fact that we are chosen, verse 4, predestinated, verse 5, accepted, verse 6, redeemed and forgiven, verse 7, abundantly blessed, verse 8, enlightened in verse 9, that we have an inheritance in verse 11, and in verse 13, that we are eternally secure. And he's saying all this again in a spirit of praise, with a heart that is overflowing with praise and thanksgiving. And then he began to pray that these saints would understand their salvation. And then he continues his theme of praise in chapter 2. So in these two chapters, Paul does give an exhaustive exposition concerning the theology of salvation. In chapter 1, he takes us back before the foundation of the world, and he causes us to see how that God purposed and planned the salvation of a people in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, he talks about how in time God brings about this salvation. So in these two chapters, it is very clearly stated that the salvation of a sinner is according to God's plan, is according to God's activity, and is the result of God's power. And this is all entirely due to the grace of God, and it is all through the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he sums it all up. He said, "We are his workmanship." We are his workmanship. What we have here in chapter 2 is a word picture. The Bible is filled with word pictures. The Bible paints very vivid pictures. The Bible's like an art museum. You go through and you see beautiful paintings. And you can look at that painting, a particular painting, and you look at it every day and you see a little more detail. You see things you didn't see before. And I want to speak this morning on a picture of his workmanship. We are his workmanship. After writing what he did in chapter 1 concerning the blessings of salvation, he prayed that they would understand, that is, that they, in verse 18 of Ephesians 1, that they would understand, that they would be able to grasp, that they would be able to take in, and that they would, know, that they would be assured of these things concerning the blessings of salvation. And then after what he wrote in chapter 2, we find him again praying in chapter 3, that they would be able to comprehend, that they would be able to have some understanding and some grasp of these truths concerning their own salvation. So Paul paints this word picture in chapter 2 so that you and I would understand, and that it would get a hold of us, the truth of how our own salvation came about. If you're here today and saved, we pray that we would have a greater understanding of how it came about. If you're here and unsaved, we pray that you would see that if you're ever going to be saved, this is how it's going to come about. There's no other way. So as we view what is before us, keep in mind the spirit of it all goes back to chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. That's the spirit of the one who is painting this picture. So as Paul paints this word picture, he's rejoicing. He's enjoying and he's delighting in and he's taking pleasure in and he's just appreciating God's work in saving a sinner. And he strives to paint this picture. And we want to look at this today. First of all, in this picture, we see the depths of sin. We see this in the first three verses. In order to fully measure the splendor of salvation, the splendor of the salvation of a sinner, you would need to be able to fully measure the depth, the awfulness of the pit of sin in which the sinner lives. I believe that's an immeasurable pit. In order to fully measure the marvel of God saving a sinner, you would have to be able to fully measure what sin really means and what it has done to the human race. In our text, Paul paints a picture of man and sin. Looking at that picture, you see an unconsciousness of God. You see a separation an alienation, an estrangement from the Lord. Looking at that picture, you see darkness. You get a picture of hopelessness and helplessness. The picture that he paints in verses 1 through 3 is a very, very grim picture. Looking at the picture, and I pray that we can see ourselves in the picture. Looking at the picture, you see one who is helplessly trapped in the chains and shackles of sin. Looking at this picture, you see one who's in the filth and the pollution and the vileness of sin. Looking at this picture in verses 1 through 3, you see one living life apart from God. This individual is deliberately and actively disregarding the Lord, living in defiance of God, disobeying God, rebelling against God. Looking at this picture, you see one living in rejection and refusal of God. Looking at this picture, you see one who's just kind of carried along by the twisted desires of a sinfully depraved nature. Looking at this picture, you see a guilty criminal. It's a picture of a guilty criminal. We need to see ourselves in the picture. Looking at the picture, you see one who's living a life not only opposed to God, but he's living a life opposed to his own well-being. Living a life that is set against his own comfort, set against his own joy, set against his own health and peace and tranquility of mind. This is a picture of an individual living in opposition to his own good. This is a picture of a lost sinner. Looking at the picture, you see one who is directed and deceived by Satan. This individual is living and is under the control of the outlook and the mentality of a sinful world. Looking at this picture, you see one who's destitute. It's a picture of destitution. You have a picture here of one who has no peace, has no rest. They are without cleansing. They are without forgiveness. They are without reconciliation and acceptance. And they are living a life of emptiness. They are living a life of waste. They are living a life of ruin. This is the picture of a lost sinner. If you and I are saved, this is what we were. If you're here and lost today, this is where you are. This is a picture of yourself. Oh, take a good look at the picture. It's a grim picture. Looking at this picture, you see one who is so bad and unacceptable by birth and nature that they are deserving of the wrath of God. And that's where they're headed. For the wrath of God. This is a picture of destruction. This is a picture of ruin. This is a picture of loss. This is a picture of man in sin, and it is an absolutely horrific and dreadful picture. What a picture. And all that we could give the full measure of this picture. And although the picture does give us some idea of the terrible depths of sin, the picture does not fully measure the depths of sin. Because the depths of sin cannot be fully measured. They're immeasurable. In order to have some understanding and some grasp of the greatness and the magnificence and the splendor and the marvel of the salvation of a sinner, we must be brought to see the immeasurable depths of sin. Because salvation is a setting free. Salvation is a loosing and a rescue from these very depths of slavery, from the very depths of the misery of sin. Salvation is a sparing of what the sinner deserves. So we see, you look at part of the picture, and we see man and sin. But then Paul, he paints the picture, we come to verse 4, what we preached on last week. But God, now he's beginning to put God in the picture. But God. So we have this dark and dreadful picture of man and sin. But now Paul, as he paints, he begins to put God into the picture. All through the Bible, God is presented as holy. What we mean by that is that he's perfect. He's undefiled. He's without spot. He's without blemish. He's perfectly pure. He's perfectly sinless. He's perfectly righteous. And because he's holy, he absolutely abhors sin. So in this picture, we have man in the depths of sin. We have a holy God. God also through Scripture is presented as just. That is, he acts in accordance with his absolute holy and righteous law. And therefore, God demands holiness. He demands perfect holiness. He demands perfect righteousness. And he can only accept perfect holiness and perfect righteousness. So there is man in the depths of sin. And there is God, holy and just. There is man in the depths of sin. He has violated the very law of God. And he lives his life in enmity and rebellion against a holy and just God. He is in absolute defiance of God. He's guilty. And he deserves the condemnation of God. And he can in no possible way, in and of himself, please a holy God. Do you see? Can we see ourselves in the picture? He cannot in and of himself ever make himself acceptable to God. And he and of himself cannot ever escape this pit of sin. So there is man. But now in the picture there is God. Holy and just. So now we have a picture of man and sin. And we have a picture of a holy and just God. The question is it possible? Is it possible that these two ever be reconciled? Man in the depth of sin and a holy and just God. The answer, of course, is found in who and what God is. So Paul continues to paint. You see, if the painting would stop right there, There is man in the depths of sin, and here is a holy and just God. There's no hope. There's no hope. But it doesn't stop there. Paul paints on. He says there in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy is the withholding of what we deserve. We're children of wrath by nature. We deserve the wrath of God. Notice also verse 4, His great love, wherewith He loved us. So now we have a picture, man in the depths of sin. God is holy and just, but He's also merciful. And He's also loving. We're beginning to see some hope here. In addition to this, in verse 7, we read of the exceeding riches of His grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor in bestowing upon us what we do not deserve. Notice also in verse 7, His kindness toward us. His kindness is His gentleness, His concern, His care, His thoughtfulness, His sympathy toward us as sinners. So as we look at the picture, we see man in the depths of sin, and there is God. He's holy. He's just. But He's also merciful. He's loving. He's gracious. He's kind. And in His mercy and love and grace and kindness, He provided a way for man in the depths of sin to be reconciled to Himself. And that way is Jesus Christ. That is brought out in chapter 1, where it is very plainly stated that all the blessings of salvation are in Christ and by Christ. You read verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, and verse 13 of chapter 1. And it is in Christ and by Christ. And then we come to chapter 2, and it is restated. We see in verse 5 the phrase, with Christ. In verse 6 and verse 10, we see the phrase, in Christ Jesus. And in verse 7, through Christ Jesus. So all because of God's love, His mercy, His grace, His kindness, He sent forth Jesus Christ. And now it is possible for sinners covered with the filth and the vileness of sin, for unrighteous and rebellious sinners, enslaved sinners, helpless sinners, unworthy sinners, undeserving sinners, it's now possible for them to be rescued from the immeasurable depths of sin. This is the picture that Paul paints. So now we have a picture of a possibility. There is hope for this sinner living in sin. You and I that are saved, we rejoice in that. Because we know it's true. We have experienced it. But we rejoice because we know today there is hope for the sinner. The hope is not in and of himself. The hope is in God. His grace and His mercy and His love and His kindness in sending forth Jesus Christ. Paul paints on, which brings us to the doings of God in the saving of a sinner. You ever look at a picture and as you look at it, you say, there's a lot going on in that picture. That's what we have here. There's a lot going on here. Paul continues to paint the picture, and notice some of the things that take place in the saving of a sinner. He says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened." He says in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us." This is a picture of life imparted. It is a picture of God imparting life. In the saving of a sinner, there is a complete change in the state and in the condition of that sinner. That is stated in verse 1 and stated again in verse 5, the fact that life has been imparted. But there's also a resurrection. It's not just a picture of life imparted. There is also a picture of resurrection. In other words, God, in saving a sinner, does not impart life and leave them in the pit of sin. He imparts life and raises them up out of the pit of sin. There's a resurrection. Notice verse 6. Life has been imparted in verse 5. And in addition to imparting life, He has raised us up. This is a picture of resurrection. We, the sinner, has been raised. The sinner has been lifted from a spiritual grave, from the depths of sin. Raised and lifted from under the weight of sin and from under the weight of death. Remember that. Do you remember when it happened? Do you remember when it happened to you? When God raised you from the pit of sin. When you were raised from the weight of sin and death. Oh, the joy, the liberty. If you're here and you say, I've never experienced that, there's hope for you. This is a picture of hope. In salvation, the sinner is raised and lifted from the mud and the sludge and the mire of sin. There's been a resurrection. This isn't something that's going to take place. This is something that already has taken place. A resurrection. Life imparted and resurrected. That's what we see in this picture. But oh, it gets better. It's not life imparted, resurrected, and now we just go on living. No, there's a uniting to Christ. Life imparted, resurrected, and united to Christ. Notice verse 5. We were quickened us together with Christ. Verses 1 through 3, I'm without Christ. Verse 12, it's summarized and it plainly says I was without Christ. Now here in verse 5, I see that I'm with Christ. There's been a uniting. In verse 6, we sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So this is a picture of being together with Christ. Life imparted, resurrected, and brought together with Christ. This is also a picture of victory and joy. Verse 6, notice that we sit in heavenly places. That means that a transfer has taken place. A relocation has taken place. I no longer live in the depths of sin. I sit in heavenly places in Christ. There's victory. There's joy. Oh, what a picture. we have here. The psalmist paints the same picture. Notice in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. It does not say, I found my way out of a horrible pit. I climbed my way out of a horrible pit. That's not what it says. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. This is what Paul's talking about. Here in Ephesians chapter 2. Colossians 1 verse 13, Paul said that he's delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So in the saving of a sinner, there is a complete change in the realm of living. So what we have now here in Ephesians 2 is a picture of life imparted, a picture of resurrection and rescue from the pit of sin. And this individual who has life imparted and he's been rescued from the pit of sin is now united with Christ, brought together with Christ. He sits in heavenly places. It's a picture of victory and joy. What we have here is a picture of the miraculous. A picture of the miraculous which surpasses all human description. The impartation of life, the resurrection from the depths of sin, and the transfer into the blessings of salvation. It's important that we realize and grasp how it all came about. So Paul continues to paint the picture. At one place in the picture, there is man. In the immeasurable pit of sin. In another place in the picture, he's alive. He's been raised from the pit of sin. And he's together with Christ in victory and in joy. In between those two places in the picture, we have what God has done. It is stated in the negative in verse 8. Again, one point of the picture, man in the depth of sins. Another point of the picture, he's alive. He's been raised. He's been united to Christ. He's living in victory. And we're reminded in verse 8, not of yourselves. This isn't of yourselves. Reminded in verse 9, not of works. You and I that know the Lord, we need to get a hold of this. It needs to get a hold of us. That there is not one single aspect of salvation that is attributed to any merit on our behalf, to any effort on our behalf, to any activities or energy on our behalf. Not one single aspect of salvation is accomplished or brought about by man. It is not the result of anything that I have done. Now, someone, not here, but someone may raise up in protest and say, but I came to Christ. And that is true. But if you look further into the picture, you see the details of that also. Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. I came to Christ. So did I. So did I. But you know why I came to Christ? Because He caused me to. You take God out of the picture, I would have never come. John 6, verse 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. One may protest, but I believed. That's true too. I did too. But Acts 13, verse 48 says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And we read here in our picture in Ephesians 2 in verse 8, that we're saved through faith. And you stop there and say, see, there it is, right there. It says, I'm saved through faith. Yes, that's what it says, but read on. Not of yourselves, but it, the faith, is the gift of God. Philippians 1, verse 29. We read that it is given unto us to believe. So coming to Christ in faith and repentance is due to the intervention of God. It is due to the activity and the energy of God. It is due to the power of God. We read in Philippians 1 and verse 6, He which hath begun a good work in you. We didn't begin it. He did. And it goes on to say He will finish it. That's why we're secure. So the salvation of a sinner is due to the intervening work of God. And Paul sets this forth in those two words in verse 4. But God. You read verses 1 through 3, and then all of a sudden you come to, but God. And those two words come to us entirely from outside of ourselves. It has nothing to do with any merit that you and I have. We can mark it down. We can be absolutely persuaded that the salvation of a sinner is God's doing. I made a decision for Christ. If that's all you got, my friend, you don't have much. This isn't a picture of a decision. Rather than saying, I made a decision for Christ X amount of years ago, wouldn't it be better to say, God saved me X amount of years ago. He brought me out of the pit of sin. Notice verse 1, and you hath He quickened. Verse 4, but God, reading on in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, separated, alienated, and estranged from God, and could do nothing, but God hath quickened us. In verse 6, and hath, and this goes back to but God in verse 4, and hath raised us up together and made, that means caused, us to sit in heavenly places in Christ. The salvation of a sinner is so much the work, the activity, and the energy of God. It is stated in verse 10, for we, those who have life imparted, those who have been raised from the pit of sin, those who have been united with Christ, those who have been transferred into the realm of heavenly blessings, we are His workmanship. What's that mean? It means He's the workman. He's the workman. But notice also verse 10, created. Created. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It was by His work that He put us in Christ, and by His work that He put Christ in us. He's the worker. He's the Creator. And all that's left for you and I is to praise God. And that's what Paul does there in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. It's all brought about, initiated and developed by God from beginning to end. He's the planner. We are His workmanship. It's according to His wisdom. It's according to His skill. It's according to His ability. It's according to His activity, His power and energy. We read there in the New Testament, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined, God hath shined in our hearts." God has done it. It's all due to God. And it's all by grace. It's all by grace. Everything that God does in saving our soul is by grace. It's stated in verse 4, "By grace are you saved?" It's repeated in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved." What's that mean? That means that we are saved entirely, completely, by the free, unmerited favor of God. As a saved individual, it says we are His workmanship. That means that I'm His artistry. I'm His handiwork. And as I look at the picture, I stand amazed at the amazing grace of God in saving a sinner. And oh, that we would go from here today with a grasp of those words. We are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. That's true physically of every one of us. But it's true even in a higher sense spiritually. We that are saved, we are His workmanship. That ought to fill us with praise. That ought to fill us with a desire to exalt Him. Saved entirely and completely by the free, unmerited favor of God. That ought to humble us. That ought to cause us to overflow with thanksgiving. No matter what happens in my life that may bring me sorrow or whatever, I'm His workmanship. Nothing can change that. And that ought to fill me with thanksgiving and joy. That ought to fill my soul with love for Him. That ought to empty me of all self-will, causing us to surrender completely to Him. We that are saved, oh, may we go from here today with a grasp of this fact, that we are saved entirely and completely by the free, unmerited favor of God. So much so that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. May we go from here realizing that we are the objects of His mercy. We are the objects of His love. We are the objects of His kindness. And it's all because of the grace of God. We have been rescued from the pit of sin by His purpose and by His power, and that our lives and our attitude and our outlook upon life should manifest what God has done in our lives. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Oh, that our lives never again be mired and ensnared with the ways of the world. We've been raised above the world. Remember who you are. Remember what you are. We're His workmanship. That we would never again live lives of confusion and disorder. that we would not live in the filth and in the vileness of sin. That we would not live lives of disgrace, for we are His workmanship. That we would not live lives of destitution, for we are His workmanship. That we would not live lives of defeat, because we are His workmanship. Oh, we need to go from here today with those two words, you and I that are saved. We are His workmanship. And it's all by the grace of God. That our lives never again would be empty and vain. For we are His workmanship. May we remember that in all circumstances, in all situations. And when it comes time for me to leave this life, you don't have to worry about me. I'm His workmanship. That's true of all of us that know the Lord as Savior. That ought to cause us with an ever-growing passion and zeal to live for the One who rescued us from the depths of the pit of sin. The One who spared us from what we deserve. A lot of people here today that are saved. Probably more that are than aren't. But we have nothing to boast in. It's not of works, it's of grace, lest any man should boast. It's not due to our upbringing. If that was the case, there's some here that wouldn't have been saved. It's not due to our upbringing. It's not due to anything in us. It's not due to anything in anybody else. It's not due to a preacher. It's not due to a church. It's not due to a decision or a prayer. It's due to God. And we need to, and I know we all believe this, but we need to get a more firm grasp on it every single day. I am what I am by the grace of God. And as we've said before, you can drive down the street and you can see some pitiful sights. And I'm not there because of the mercy of God. That's what I deserve. God saved my soul. What a beautiful picture. And if you're saved, you can put yourself in that picture. But if you're here and lost today, you've never had a time in your life when the Lord came to you and saved your soul. I hope that you can see yourself in that picture in the depths of sin. That's where you are. That's where you are. You were there by birth. You were born into that pit. Oh, that little baby that's so cute is in the pit of sin. He or she is in the pit of sin. And it is an immeasurable depth. We were born in that pit. But there's hope. You see, God is holy and just. Because God is holy and just, you cannot do anything to make yourself acceptable to God. Because you'd have to be perfect. And the very moment you were conceived, you were imperfect. So you don't qualify. So there is holy and just God. But this God is gracious. He's merciful. He's loving. He's kind. And He sent Jesus Christ to the earth. God in the flesh. And Jesus Christ lived a perfect life of righteousness. God sent Him to live that life for Dan Gordon. Jesus Christ took all my sin, went to the cross, and bore the full penalty. who's raised and now sits at the right hand of God. And he says, I fulfilled the law for Dan Gordon. I paid the penalty of his sins. And God doesn't see me as me. He sees me in Christ. That's your only hope. That's your only hope today. There's no other hope. You say, well, I'm doing the best I can. Continue to do the best you can. I wouldn't tell anybody to stop doing the best you can. You need to live a good life. But know this. You'll die and go to hell doing the best you can. It won't save your soul. I'm trying to be a good father. Keep on doing that. Trying to be a good citizen. Keep on doing that. But understand this. It won't save your soul. Only Jesus. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.